Thank you for being here this morning. We're here to be together, to be in fellowship with one another, to worship our God and our Creator, to glorify Him, to declare the majesty and the wisdom of this of the church. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We'll be spending the entirety of our time in that passage. You know, we are surrounded by opportunity. If we choose to be awake and be purposeful in our lives, we recognize very quickly that every day that we live is full of opportunity. I don't just mean opportunity to serve God. I mean opportunity. Opportunities to get a better education, opportunities to get a better job, opportunities to teach our children, opportunities to do all sorts of things. We are constantly given opportunities. I appreciate Frank's prayer this morning as he prayed for the change that we're about to undergo here and inviting a new evangelist to work with us, because that presents to us an opportunity. As I think about that and as I'm trying to prepare myself for that, I look at my own self and I say, am I using this as an opportunity to improve myself, to better my service to God? Am I using all of the things that God has given me in His service? I have an opportunity to look at that and to make some serious changes in my life, and I need to. I absolutely need to make some changes. We can all do better, and we have so many opportunities as we go through our lives to make and take advantage of those opportunities. As we look in, I don't have a clicker up here. Oh, yes, I do. As we look in Matthew chapter 25, just to give us a little context around this, you have to kind of back up to Matthew chapter 24. This is very near to when Jesus is going to go on trial and be crucified. And he's talking to his disciples. And in chapter 24, this is a very difficult passage, I think, a lot of times for people to understand. I believe, and I've always been taught, that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. Not too many years after this period of time, Titus is going to come to Jerusalem and completely destroy it. I think Jesus is telling them in Matthew 24 how to make themselves ready for that. Now, whether I'm right or wrong doesn't make a whole lot of difference to the point that I want to make. And that is in verse 42. Because Jesus says to his disciples, kind of at the conclusion of that conversation, he says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So his point is, be prepared. As you get into the first part of Matthew chapter 25, we all know this parable. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. This is the parable of the 10 young ladies who went to the wedding feast, and five of them had brought enough oil for their lamps and five of them had not. And as preparations were being made and as things were going on, five of them fell asleep. Well, they all fell asleep. And they all woke up when somebody yelled out, here comes the bridegroom, get ready. That was something in their culture. That's how weddings normally worked. So here comes the bridegroom. They don't have their lamps prepared, so they start trimming their lamps. Five of them recognize that they don't have enough oil. The others say, sorry, we only brought enough for ourselves. You got to go get some more yourself. So off they go. What happens when they're gone? Bridegroom comes, goes in, shuts the door. They come back with their oil all ready to do what they need to do, and they don't get let in. What's Jesus' point in all of this? Verse 13, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. Be prepared. You know, we as human beings do stupid things sometimes. You ever notice that? We do a lot of really smart things, but we also do a lot of really stupid things. And one of those things is that we let time deceive us. Remember when you were a little kid and you did something you knew was wrong? you are just scared to death. Mom and Dad are going to find out and you're going to get a whooping. You're scared. An hour goes by, they don't find out. Another couple hours go by, they don't find out. A couple of days go by, you're starting to think, phew. Made it past that one. What happens when we do, when we find ourselves in those situations? We're a little bit more emboldened to do something the next time because we didn't get caught. We know the longer that time goes on and we're not brought to account for the things that we do, what do we tend to do? I'm never going to have to pay for that. This is the concept that Jesus is trying to get them to understand. Be prepared. I mean, let's be honest. Do we really think that Jesus is coming back tomorrow? I mean, seriously, yeah, we talk about it all the time. We stand up here in the pulpit and say, be prepared, because you could die today. We say that all the time. But how many of us really actually internalize that enough to even think it's true? We don't. We don't prepare for Jesus to come back, because at the root of it all, and I'm the same way, I don't think Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow or the next day, maybe in 40 years. I'm going to die in 40 years or somewhere around there. Plenty of time. Jesus' whole point in the beginning of Matthew chapter 25 is you don't necessarily have time. You have to be prepared mentally. So as we get into the parable of the talents, which we'll read here in just a second, the same concept is what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. Be prepared. That's something that we do in our minds. The next thing he's going to say is, be prepared in your actions. But more importantly, I think, what he's going to be teaching them is, part of that preparation is that we need to be looking for and taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. This is going to be interesting. I hope this study is interesting. As I looked at it, and as I studied it, and as I dug around in there and tried to figure out what Jesus was really saying, I came to the conclusion that I had been looking at this wrong for a number of years. And so hopefully you'll approach this a little bit as I did, with an open mind, and maybe come away with some new things that you can think about as we think about this parable. So let's look in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 25, we start down in verse 14. So with all that context in place, where Jesus is saying to them, be prepared, be on the alert. Because he says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey, and immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. And he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I want you to notice one thing very important about what we just read. Notice that Jesus said the exact same thing to the man that had gained 5 talents as he did to the man that had gained 2 talents. Notice that, because we'll come back and talk about it in just a minute. And the one who had received the 1 talent, verse 24, came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and scattering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a parable is nothing more than laying two things side by side. That's what the Greek word for this, for a parable, means. It's to lay aside, to lay alongside one another. Jesus is laying aside something that they could understand with something that may not be as easy for them to understand. And what he's talking about is, be prepared. Be prepared in mind, the parable of the 10 virgins, and be prepared in your actions. So as we start off and we're trying to understand what Jesus is telling to us, the first thing that we come to is this concept of talent. Now this is the first place where I kind of have to open my mind and set aside the things that I thought I learned from when I was little. A talent is not an ability. So let's just establish that right now. A talent is not an ability. The people that were listening to Jesus talk about these talents understood that he was not talking about natural abilities. He was talking about money. This landowner came and gave them all that he had, and he distributed out according to their own abilities, and he said, go do something with this. Go make me money. He gave them a weight of money. A talent was nothing more than a measurement of money by weight. So you could have a talent of gold. You could have a talent of silver. You could have a talent of copper. Right? And if the Greeks had a specific definition for what a talent was. That was 57 pounds, a Roman 71 pounds. They had this thing called a heavy common talent, which was what was used in New Testament times. And that weighed 130 pounds. So the interesting thing is if you take gold, what is gold right now? It's about 1,250 some odd dollars per ounce. Multiply that out if you would. And you realize that a heavy common talent in New Testament times would be roughly equivalent in today's terms to about $2.5 million. So this was not a little bit of money. Keep in mind what Jesus is setting up here as he's about to depart from the earth. He's saying, here is a master that's giving all of his money to his servants, and he's going to leave for a while. And while he's gone, he's giving them something to say, you guys need to take what I've given you, and you need to go do something with it and give it back to me with interest. I want more back than what I'm giving you. The talent is money here. So in the parable, the talent is money. And I've always thought, you know, we know what talent is. You know, talent is I have the talent to sing, or I have the talent to whatever. Talent is an ability. Well, no, talent is not an ability. I want you to notice verse 14. He says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. According to his own ability. So he's separating the resource, the money, with the ability. And I want us to look at this parable that way. Because I've always looked at this as, well, God's given me this natural ability, and according to this parable, I need to go use it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm giving you something. I'm giving you a resource according to the ability that you have, and I want you to do something with that. So, change your mind just a little bit as we look through here, because what I want you to understand, as I'm looking at this parable, these resources could really be just about anything. It's something that God gives us that he expects us to use in his service. Let's just define the talent that way. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be time. It could be all sorts of things, because everything that we have, God has given us, and the expectation is that it's not ours. Right? That's part of what this parable is teaching. What God has given us is not ours. We don't get to use it however we want. The expectation is that God has given us certain things according to our abilities, and we use those abilities to do what he expects us to with what he's given us. That's what this parable is talking about. Now, what I want for you to do this morning, we talked about opportunity just a little bit in the introduction, and I want you to look at this, the talent pool that he's giving them as opportunity. I read an article by a gal that looked at this parable from the standpoint of maybe what these talents represented is opportunity. I think it was brilliant. I think what she did with this was brilliant. And the more I look at this, the more I'm convinced that you can make a very easy substitution for us between the word talent and the word opportunity. And I'll show you that as we go down through this. So think about that as we go through. God gives us resources. He gives us opportunity according to our abilities. You know, the wisdom in the distribution of talents, of opportunities, of this money to these servants is something that needs to be considered just for a minute. Because the master in his wisdom said to one, I'm giving you five talents because you have the ability to do what I want with those five talents. To the one with two, he said, I'm only giving you two. Not because I consider you any less of a person than the man I just gave five to, but because that is in line with your capabilities. Same with the guy with one talent. It's not a measure of our significance in the sight of the master. It's a measure of, here is some resources that I'm giving you that is based solely on your ability to do what I want you to do. So as we look at that, one of the things we conclude in our minds is that we don't have the same abilities, you and I, and the rest of us in this room. We all have different abilities. We know that. Now, that might come as a relief to some and as a disappointment to others. I might be, you know, unhappy because I don't have the same abilities as Mark or Jason or whoever. Or I might have the attitude of, man, I'm sure glad I don't have those guys' abilities because now I can sit back and not do anything. But the point here is that God gave these people resources based on their abilities. What that means is that God knows that we all have different abilities. How does he know that? Well, because he gave them to us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 the same concept. We've looked at this several times. I don't want to go there this morning for sake of time. Over there we're talking about the body of the church and how we all have different abilities, different talents, different resources that we use, that we bring to bear when we're talking about the success of the church. God gave us different abilities. The thing to recognize is that the level of effort is the same for everybody. Maybe I have different abilities with money, and so it makes sense to give me more than it would to give Matthew, who may not have as much knowledge or ability in managing money as I do. That doesn't make him any worse than me. But what that says is God has lined up our abilities with the resources that he's given us perfectly based on what we have the ability to do with those. But we all have to work at the same level. It's going to take me just as much effort to double my five talents as it might take for Matthew to double his. The expectation is all the same, right? The only expectation that the master had is, here, I'm leaving, go do something with this, and bring me back something in return. The important thing is that the reward is the same, right? What did Jesus say to the man with five talents? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little, I will make you faithful in much. Enter into the joy of your master. What did he say to the guy with two talents? Yeah, you got a little bit less, so I'm going to give you a little bit less of a reward. Did he say that? Of course he didn't say that. Because the ability already matched the resources. Both of those guys did the exact same level of effort and met the exact same expectation. So the reward is the same. Jesus said the exact same thing to those two men. We oftentimes look at our own abilities and we say, well, you know, I don't have as much ability as Doug over here, so, you know, I'm not as good a Christian. Hogwash. You have from God as much ability or as much resource to match your ability as God gave to Doug or to me or to Jason or to anybody else. We all have different opportunities. What Jesus is about to tell us is that what's important here is work. What is important here is taking advantage of those opportunities and those resources to do something for the master. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground. You ever invest money? You ever take any amount of money and go and actually buy stocks with it? I've done that. How does that make you feel? That's scary. You know, they tell you, don't invest money that you will need in the next 5 years. Why do they say that? Because it's risky. Because if you lose all that money, how are you going to feed your family? You don't take money that you need to live day by day and go buy stocks with it. There is an application for that. You do go buy stocks. I mean, if you got extra money and you want to invest, go do it. But it's scary. A few years ago, the 3D printing thing was such a huge deal. And somebody said, man, this thing's going to go forever. So I looked at the companies that were making 3D printers. And I thought, yeah, maybe there's something to this. And so I bought some stocks. Guess what happened with my money? I didn't lose very much money. It was hardly anything compared to what some people have invested. But the point is, when we have to make an investment on something that we could lose, it's scary. The master gave these guys his money, which they were completely responsible for. Two of them took his money and went engaged in business. The Bible says they traded the 5 talents, traded the 2 talents. Basically, what they were doing was they were engaging in some sort of business that was going to bring a return. What's their risk? You better believe there was risk. There's always risk in running a business or in investing in any kind. There's always a risk that you're going to lose out. There's always a risk that what the master had given you, you're going to have to come back to him and say, I didn't make you any more. I actually lost some. So we come to the guy with the 1 talent. What did he do? He did the same thing that people all over that culture did with money when they wanted to protect it. They stuck it in the ground. Now think about this for just a minute, because we automatically assume that this guy is a jerk because he took the master's money and he went and stuck it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. Well, he actually did. Because if you think about it, what is he doing? He's protecting what the master gave him. He didn't go out and, you know, start buying, you know, Lamborghinis or whatever with it. He said, this isn't mine. I don't have the right to squander this. I'm going to go protect it. I'm going to stick it in the ground. Right or wrong? To me, that sounds like a pretty prudent thing to do. But what we're going to find out is that the problem with that is that he didn't do anything because he was afraid. He didn't use the resources that God had given him because he was scared. And you're right. He didn't go and squander the master's money. But he didn't do what the master expected, and that's the problem. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 came up and brought 5 more and said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. Master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me point out something that's oftentimes we miss when we read this thing. Because this is important. Please understand and notice from what Jesus said that success was not a criteria for the reward. How do I know that? Because Jesus didn't say, you were successful, therefore enter into the joy of your master. He didn't say that. What he said was, you were good and you were faithful. Nowhere in here did he say, I'm rewarding you because you were successful. Success was not the criteria here. Taking the resources that God gives us and using them to the very best of our ability to do what God wants us to do, that's what God is going to reward us for. And when we think about it in terms of evangelism, because we should be thinking in those terms right now, we have so many opportunities to teach our fellow man, and it's scary, and we have to invest, and we could lose. And we go out and we teach because God gave us that opportunity based on my ability, and I go teach, and I fail, and I fail, and I fail, and I fail. Do I now have to suffer the consequences of going to heaven because the people that I teach didn't accept Jesus Christ? Of course not. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, I planted, but who gave the increase? It's God. The problem is not whether we're successful. The problem is if we're working. The criteria for the reward here was not success. It was effort. He said, you were faithful. And the one who received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. This is an amazing defense this man lays out to his master. Very first thing he says is, I knew you to be a hard man. This is your fault. Because you're a hard man. It's not my fault. But notice what he says. He says, I knew. He didn't say, Master, you're a hard man. He said, I knew you to be a hard man. This is my conception of what the master is. So based on what I know and what I've concluded about my master, that's going to drive the way that I behave. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. He looks at his master based upon the vision that he has of him when he knew him. As a man who says, I want you to go make money for me, and I'm not really going to give you any help. I'm not going to do anything. And if you don't make me money, you're going to pay. That's how he viewed his master. But when you view your master like that, what do? That scares the living daylights out of you. I'm going to dig a hole, I'm going to put it in the ground because I don't want to get in trouble for losing the master's money. But what he says to his master is he says, we're even. That's what he said to his master. You were a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you reap where you did not sow. I was scared and I hid it away. But we're even. Because I gave you back what you gave me. Or even. You don't have any right to expect anything else from me. I gave you back what is yours. We're even. Makes some sense a little bit. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what do we think we know about God? I was sharing some time with some friends the other night. We were watching a comedian, a Christian comedian. And at the end of one of his segments, he was sitting there talking about God and how God gives us a sense of humor. And we enjoy humor. But what do we think about God? As you sit and as you contemplate the nature of God. And this guy, what he said was, you know, sometimes we think about God sitting up on a cloud going, those people are having too much fun. Really? Is that what we think about God? That God is this harsh person who sent his son to die on the cross to remove all of our sins and then makes us bear a cross for the rest of our lives? That's not the way God is. God is not a harsh God. But the problem is how do you know God? What is your knowledge of God? Because that knowledge is driving your behavior. This man knew his master was hard, or he thought he knew. He knew his master reap where he did not sow. And that caused him to be afraid and say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to give back to the master what's his. How we think about God and what we know about God affects the effort that we put in. If I think God is going to send me to hell because I can't convert my next door neighbor, that's a problem. But what Jesus is trying to say here is, I'm not going to send you to hell because you didn't convert your next door neighbor. I'm going to send you to hell because you didn't try. I gave you the ability. I gave you the opportunity. And what did you do? Nothing. Stuck it in the ground. I hid in front of my television and then talked to him about Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. I know I'm stepping on toes. I didn't put on my boots this morning. I'm stepping on my own too because I'm the worst at this. I don't take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me. I look back at my life, I think, man, I had that opportunity, I had that opportunity, I had that opportunity. What did I do? Not a thing. I deserve to go to hell. I sure hope God gave somebody else an opportunity to teach that person because I didn't take it. That's a scary thing. And it's a sad thing. What do you know about God? His master said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Again, notice what he did not say. He did not say, you weren't as successful as the guy that now has 4 talents. And you were definitely not as successful as the guy that had 10. That's not the criteria that Jesus is working on here. The criteria is effort. Fine. I'm a master that's harsh. That's what you think. That's what you know. Even if that's the case, what you should have done is gone and given the money to the bankers. At least I could have had some interest. It makes me wonder, what would have been the result of this whole conversation if this man had done that? Did he bring back twice what he was given if he would have just given it to the bankers? No, he probably would have gotten 3 or 4. In today's society, we get 0.75%. But it's something. What would the master have said to that slave if he had just gone and stuck it in the bank and got 0.75% return on that? Would that have been good enough? I don't know. The point is, you didn't do anything because you were scared, because you thought you knew what I was like. That's what the master is telling the slave. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look, I asked you earlier to replace the word talent with the word opportunity. I think it makes a lot of sense. Jesus is not talking about our natural abilities as much as he's talking about that God gives us certain things and he expects us, with the abilities that he's given us, to do certain things with those resources. If I take the word opportunity and I put it in where talent is, it makes a lot of sense. God gives me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and he does it according to what he knows I have the ability to do. It's risky. It's risky to take advantage of those opportunities. It's risky. It's risky to talk to my neighbor because he likes me right now. And he comes over and he hangs out with me and we drink coffee together and we talk and it's a really great relationship. And he's my neighbor. And if I tell him about Jesus, all that stuff's going to go away. He's not going to be my friend. He's going to throw rocks at my house. He's going to do all sorts of other things. Whatever it is that you're telling yourself in your mind, yeah, maybe those things might happen. There's risk associated with taking advantage of what God has given us and using those who are the best of our ability. It's risky. But we have a duty to our master who bought us and saved us. These slaves, these were slaves, these were servants that had absolutely, they had no money of their own, and what their master gave them was still not theirs. was under their control, but it wasn't theirs. They had to go do something with it. But notice that Jesus did not judge them on their success or failure. He judged them on how they used their opportunities. Most importantly, I think, for me anyway, as I look at this parable and I think about my own life, I have to really take a look at how I view Jesus and how I view my master. Yeah, because sometimes I sit and I think about him up there going, oh man, I'm going to get him. Is that how we think about God? With all the grace that God has given us, with all the forgiveness, with all the chances that God has given us to do it right, that's what God is about. Because God sent his son to die. He bought us. He saved us. And he's given us things. He wants us to use them in his service. How are we doing that? Are we doing that? I really need to look at my own self. It's almost like, you know, I listened to a preacher one time that was talking about God's grace and how we do ultimately look at God. Basically, what we have is God giving us a bunch of money and saying, go invest it. And you go back 2 days later, man, God, I lost everything. I tried really hard, and I lost it. What's God going to do? Here, have some more. Go try it again. I go try again. Man, God, I lost half of it this time. Oh, okay. Are you sorry? Yes, I'm very sorry. Go do it again. And again, and again, and again. Unlimited amount of money in that example. God has an unlimited amount of grace for us. Unlimited. So stop looking at everything as so risky and risk something for God who gave it to you in the first place. And stop thinking about God as this judge who's just going to send us to hell because we're not successful. That's not God. It's not our God. It's not our master. Oops. Here's a scary thing, and I want you to think about this, because I don't think we oftentimes think enough about hell. Because Jesus concludes this chapter. Because right after this parable, he goes in and talks about the resurrection and the judgment. And he says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I want you to think about that. Because God put it in there for a reason. Think about what that means. Think about what it would be like for you to die and the judgment comes and you're standing there before God and you look over into that group and you see Peter and Paul and other people that you know have been faithful, and here you are in with the goats. No, I'm serious. Think about that. Let that seep into your conscience. Because I cannot for the life of me imagine what that would feel like to be standing there before God with all the sheep over there and me and the goats, because I know what's coming. And what's coming is an eternity separated from my Lord and my God. That is a scary thing. That's what Jesus is telling them. Look, I'm giving you opportunities. I'm giving you ability. Go use it, because I'm serious. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. He's not messing around. We either give God back with return what he has given us, or we face the consequences, and they're eternal. I need that. That scares me to death. And it makes me want to do better. And it makes me want to open up my eyes and look at the opportunities that God has given me and the abilities that I have and put the two of those things together and give God what he wants. Because I'm not doing it right now. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus died for our sins so that God could have that grace, that abundant grace, forgives us when we fall, when we fail. That gives us more money to invest. Gives us more ability and more opportunity after we fail him time and time again. wants us to be successful. That's our God, who sent his Son to die for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could have access to that grace. If you have not been baptized, you don't have access to that grace. It's not Darren Wellington's opinion. That's what God has told me in his word. You don't have access to that grace. If you are a Christian and you realize that you have not worked the way God wants us to, that we have not taken advantage of the resources that He's given us and the ability that He's given us and done what He has asked us to do, then we need to really think about that. We need to be down on our knees and we need to be saying, God, forgive me. Please give me some more opportunities because I'm going to do better tomorrow. If you're in that situation, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you need anything, won't you let it be known? As together we stand and as we sing.